something about about touching the hem of the garment, if we could just touch the hem of his garment. And I saw this old chorus, and I'm not even sure if I can sing because the timing is really kind of, but I'm going to try because it's got such good meaning, and it goes along with what he was talking about today, so just bear with me. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch some part of his robe, I know I'd be healed, my sins all forgiven. If I could but touch him, I know I'd be whole. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch I know I'd be
Thank you. over a million. And that is just phenomenal that God chose you to be one of his children. You know, and Brother White and I were talking this week about, you know, when you think how humanity has treated Jesus, how they treated him, how they spit up on him, they mocked him, made fun of him, but yet he looks down on us today and has mercy for us, mercy that nobody else can have for you. And when I stop and think, oh God, what you have done, how you've led us to see the great mercies of God, how you've seen the workings of his ministry, the things that he's done for us, and I just want to thank him and praise him and lift him up and let him know that I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the way that I can show that is to serve him. Each day, each step I take, every move I make, I do it for the Lord. I want to do it for the Lord. I know there's natural things that have to be done, but I still, my ultimate motive is just to serve the Lord, to show him, to prove to him that I want to be with him forever and ever throughout eternity. My mind just cannot fathom that. When you stop and think about what God has done for you, it's just unbelievable to me. It is, you know, you just can't hardly think about it. When you think how God is going to forgive, he's forgiven you of your sins, and he's leading you on, and he's guiding you, and every step you take, every move you make, the Lord is there with you. And I just, and sometimes I think, oh God, I'm so unworthy, so unworthy. But I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, that you let me see that there's a greater, move in you. Oh God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, if I could just reach out and touch him, if I could just move a little closer, he's there to help me. He's there to, if I'll make one, he'll make two. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you gave me the opportunity to serve you with a greater depth than what I have had.
Don't come very often, but then sometimes I come a lot and I don't feel everyone wants me to get up, and I just feel like sometimes everybody's just staring at me. Is he going to get up? And but in all seriousness, that song, sister, I can but touch the hem of his garment. And the Lord knew I needed to hear that song today. I looked in all our song books at the church this morning trying to find that song. Because I couldn't remember all the words to it. But I want to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. A lot of obstacles keep us from reaching out. A lot of situations try to bog us down from touching God. Not the time now to let those situations keep us from touching the Lord and touching his presence. Because he's here. He's in control. He's still on the throne. He hadn't vacated it. He's still there. He's still in charge. And he knows what we go through. But we've got to press. We've got to stretch. We've got to reach. What did he tell that man with the withered hand? Stretch forth thine hand. Hello, he could have done it without him stretching forth his hand, but he wanted to see if that man wanted his hand healed. If he wanted to be complete. But you've got to do your part. You've got to reach. You've got to stretch. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we're bogged down with situations in our mind that, you know, we don't want to exert the energy to you know, we just want God just to come on down right now without us doing anything. Well, Lord, I'm here. I've showed up. Just do something for me. God, give me a blessing. And lots of times he just wants to see how determined we are. He wants to see if we're like a Jacob that will wrestle with him for a while until we get a touch. He wants to see if we're really determined. If we're determined and make up our mind to get a hold of God and stop just, you know, all this. I'm sorry. Can I say pussyfooting around? You ever heard that old term? We do things sometimes, and what God wants us to do, get serious about Him. We need to get serious about the Lord right now. This is not just another church service. Sometimes we can get that way, even in our church back home sometimes, and I thought about it Wednesday night, being sensitive to God. Being sensitive to what God's trying to do. Watch the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Try to see what God's trying to do. And it's so hard sometimes to think, well, is that my spirit doing it? Is that me wanting to do this? Is that me wanting to do something? It's just like a while ago I was praying. I said, Lord, do I need to get up or do I just need to sit down and relax today? Preachers get that way. But I feel an urgency. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. How many messages we've heard have preached on that? We've got to exert the energy. Well, I don't want to do it today. I'll do it some other time. When it's a more convenient season, I'll call for you, Paul. But now's the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can't put this off. Can't put a, you know, that little knocking you hear sometimes, and you know that little beckoning of the Spirit saying, hey, and it calls your name, calls you by name, like Samuel heard that day as a young lad. Samuel, he never heard the voice of God before. He thought Eli was calling him. He ran in there. Here I am for thy servant. You know, I heard you beckon me. I'm here. I have not called you, my son. Go lie down. And he's laying down. He's trying to go back to sleep again, and he hears that voice. Samuel. We heard the voice of God trying to talk to us. I hear him sometimes. Not an audible voice, but I hear him inside of me saying, Bill. Oh, not now, Lord. I'm tired. You know, some other time, Lord. Can we put that on hold? Can we meet at another time? He wants to meet me right now. You ever had those nights where you can't sleep? I talked to the Lord for a while. Then if I can't go to sleep, I go and read my Bible for a while. I've read the Bible till I've actually fallen asleep. But he's talking to me while I'm reading that thing. Hallelujah. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. You can see things happen if you exert the energy. Lord, if it's you, bid me come walk on the water. If it's you, God, it's really you walking on there, not no spirit. Bid me come walk to you on the water. And all the Lord said was come. The invitation. And he did good. He actually walked on the water. In my little pea brain, I try to picture that situation because the wind was still blowing. The waves were still going up and down. And I'm wondering, is he having a really high step? I'm trying to picture that. You know, it's not like the Lord made a little, you know, nice little path, nice and straight, and he's walking on water. I think sometimes he had to step up a little bit and exert some energy until... Still, he noticed everything going around him instead of looking at Jesus. But he had to exert the energy to see God move in his life. And we've got to do the same thing. The same thing. The same energy. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 I can but touch the hem of his garment. I can't do anything. He supplies every need. Not my wants, but my needs. He shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. All of it. We really believe that scripture? Or is it just something in there that's just taking a few lines of in scripture? Is it really true that he will supply all my need? I believe it's true. He knows what we have need of even before we ask him. He knows. But you have not because you ask not. And then you got to ask in faith, believing. Hallelujah. Thank God. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. I know this sounds crazy, but I'm thinking of another old song. And I don't know the words to it. And all I know is the Henson sing it. And I cannot walk without Jesus. And I can't talk without Jesus. I refuse as before. Hallelujah. I feel like singing that. Hallelujah. And I don't know what key. I'm going to get me some words since I don't know them. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There it is. Try the first verse, too. There it is. You know what key? Used to be when I was sinning, Satan stood off somewhere a-grinning, as the pleasures that he brought me just turned on me. Tears drops came down like a rain a-falling, until I heard my Savior calling, if you can't go on anymore, just lean on me. Oh, and I won't walk without Jesus. I won't talk without Jesus. I refuse to live one day as before.
Without Jesus, I refuse to to God. I can't walk. I can't talk. I can't do anything without Him. Hallelujah. In Him I live and I move and I have my every being.
Good people that they have with them from let me see, there we go. Sorry, I pushed instead of pulled. Anyway, I do appreciate Brother Coles and our friendship, fellowship. And the people with them from Glenwood, we're thankful you're here, are we? Praise God. Amen. And we know it, you know, it's a sacrifice to, you people used to ask me when I first came around this, he said, they'd ask me where I was going, you know, and I'd tell them off some town, you know, and they'd say, to church? That you have to go that far to go to church? I said, well, I found something I'm looking into. And I remember when the Lord began to deal with my wife and I, you know, we had a hunger for more of God. And it was like Brother Coles was talking about here. We wanted a greater touch of God in our lives. Or something God was stirring up in our hearts. And we were seeking, we were searching for something. We didn't necessarily know what. But the Lord, you know, somebody said that, maybe Sister Ann, when you take one step, He'll take two. Of course, God has to stir you up that way. I don't think anybody's here by mistake. I thank God. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except my Father draws him. And so if you're here tonight, it's because God has a draw on your life. God's dealt with you. We're in the middle of a complex problem. It's not really a problem for God, but it is for some of us, because God's purpose and His plan is a big project. And it takes time to get it all put together in your minds and get the knowledge of it and an understanding. I think the scripture says, by knowledge or by wisdom a house is builded. But it's by understanding that it's established. Wisdom is building a house, and that's the Lord. The Lord is the wisdom. 1 Corinthians, I think, is that 1 or 39 or 239, where it said that Jesus is the wisdom of God to man. And He's the builder. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. So we're trying to learn how to work with Him. He's the builder. He's the one that's building the house. And if we're not working with Him, well, we're laboring in vain. Jesus, he came in the end of the Jewish world, and his own people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. You know, I don't know if you've ever considered that or not. I think everybody here would probably, or maybe some of the little tiny children might not know how to answer it, but I think if somebody asked you, how many of you are the Lord's own, you'd probably all raise your hands. I don't know that anybody's in here tonight that don't know the Lord, at least in a measure. But don't you think it would be a little bit maybe a little bit off scale to think that Jesus came to all of Israel and for the most part they rejected him, but that all of us are receiving him? Did you know you cannot be receiving him and not know it? You can receive him in a measure and not be receiving all that God has. The Passover lamb, when that was instituted to Israel, they had to eat the whole lamb. You couldn't just eat part of it. I found that I had a pig trail in the Bible, even as a minister, that I went through, and I had my pig trail that I lined up scriptures to how I saw things and how it was taught to me. But I finally had to realize this is the whole pathway. I've got to get an understanding of this whole thing. And of course, what's so good about God is, you know, he don't expect you to understand it all in the beginning, or, you know, it's a process. I don't know when I started believing salvation was a process, but I know that it is now. But the Lord's with you from the very beginning, every step of the way. And he's a patient God and a long-suffering and gentle. He's not a hard taskmaster, but it's a big project that he's got us in a purpose. That I was coming to church this morning, listening to a preacher preach on the radio, and he was doing... I'm sure he was doing the best he could put forth on the subject he was talking on. But I could tell that he was just saying, we're saved because Jesus came and did something for us, and if we just believe that and accept it, we're saved forever. I thought, I'd like to hear him put a little more to it than that. You know, if this is just a gift, if God's just given us a gift of life, it seems like it was awful unfair to the first 4,000 years of people. Why didn't they get the gift? Why did God withhold it from everybody and wait 4,000 years to give it? But the plan of God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. And He included in his plan, it's too big for me to talk on all of it tonight, but he did include even those back there in that first 1,000 years. They were included in his plan. And the Lord, when he came, it was a time for him to come. He came in a time appointed of God. And it was right. It was God had worked with the Jewish people for 2,000 years, and they were a few. Thank God that scripture went on instead of saying he came to his own and they received him not, period. It said, but as many as did receive him. Thank God some received. It was a remnant. that's some of what Brother Coles was talking about. And Sister Ann McGowan, to think that he was rejected of men. and he died for them anyway. He went through a process himself. And he said, there's a baptism that I must be baptized with. And if till it be accomplished, how will I be straightened, he said. He had something he had to go through for us so that we could follow the pattern. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. Let's read that. I like that scripture enough. I'd just like to read it. In the 8th chapter of Romans, it's familiar to most of us, but I think it's the 29th verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. A lot of people don't believe in predestination, but I do. I don't think God predestinated, you know. That's something about God. He's got a predestinated plan, and yet he gives you a choice. Isn't that something? God's that great. He predestinated how this is going to come out. He predestinated some would consider. Some would respond. Some would answer the call. But he knew many wouldn't. That's something I love about God. If he just forced salvation on me, I wouldn't be any more than a robot. I wouldn't be any more than a puppet. But this is my salvation. I'm working it out with fear and trembling with God's help and his leadership and guidance and his ministry, his people. I'm choosing salvation. We used that, Brother Mark gave us that scripture this morning that, how does it say it, Brother Mark? Faith. We're justified by works and not faith only. That we was working on the justification by faith, he brought up that side of it. That it takes the works of being obedient to what you have faith in. It takes acting on faith. Faith is not faith if you don't do something with faith. Faith is believing. And when you believe, you'll do. Blessed are they that hear these sayings and do them. But here he said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He foreknew in his plan and predestinated that there he would have an eternal family out of this before it's over. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, if you can wrap your brain around that, you're doing better than me. I can tell it, talk about it, think about it, and fathom it as the best I can, but I still can't fathom me being like Jesus. To be conformed to his image. He was the image of the Father. Me to be the image of Jesus. And I'm like Brother Coles. I just believe what this says. It's hard to fathom. It's impossible with man that I could be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus came here to reconcile us back to God. Put us back in the garden. Living above sin. Having all the dominion that God gave man over all that he has. I'm still longing for more of God. I'm still longing for what I read about in the New Testament. And if you don't realize that the New Testament church fell away, went into darkness, and that we still don't have all they had back there, you're not really understanding the Bible. He's restoring the church, and if we look at the scriptures that points to that, we know there's going to be a restored church in the end of this Gentile world. And it's in the restoration process. If we were living back in the 1500s right now, we'd probably be, if God could touch us, we'd probably be receivers of the message that Martin Luther was preaching, that the just shall live by faith. And we'd be excited about, we wouldn't even have the Holy Ghost, wouldn't even know about the Holy Ghost. But we'd be excited that we could confess our sins to God in prayer and through faith believe that He'd forgive us and that He'd accept us as His children. Now that wasn't really the whole message of the New Testament church. The message was, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. The message of the early church was, repent, be baptized in water, and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Martin Luther didn't get that much of it. He just got out of the book of Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. And it wasn't going to be confessing your sins to a man or how many Hail Marys you could say or Our Fathers or anything else is going to get you saved, but it'd be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He done for you. Of course, they didn't even have Bibles back then. They were chained to pulpits. Nobody had an opportunity to read one. You just had to hear a man that preached an anointed message and believe. But that started a revival in this world that nobody could stop because it was God's time for it. God didn't start them off trying to give them the whole lamb. He just cut them off a big bite. Said, eat this. If you get that eight, I'll give you some more. But before it's over with, we're going to have to eat the whole lamb. I want to eat all of it I can eat. You know, I'm asking God, let me help me to be a partaker. Help me to receive all that you have. Well, if we would have lived long enough to see God's restorative work, His restoration of the church, further, and we'd have heard John and Charles Wesley preaching that you can't just live by faith, but you've got to live a sanctified life. There's another part of salvation. Come out of the world, be separate, live a holy life, live a sanctified, dedicated life, live righteous, obey the scriptures. Those men begin to realize it's going to take more than just believing, but it's going to take some doing. It's going to take some obedience. It's going to take adding legs and feet to your faith, doing what the Scripture says. Of course, and if you'd have been back there, that would have been the message of the day. And you may have died in that message. Thank God for a resurrection. Thank God that there's a furtherance to God's plan. There's more to this. That it takes time to get it all understood. But God's revealing more truth. Even today, we're still getting more truth. And there's things today we're still looking through a glass darkly. We're not seeing it clear yet. That's one of the things that drew me to this people. They would admit they didn't have it all. They'd admit there's things we're not really clear on. They had some good things in the book of, when I came around this, you know, we had some good understanding in the book of Revelation, but it still was a pig trail. We just followed a little pig trail around. You know, there's things God revealed in there to us, but there was things that we still were lacking. There were still dark areas. And there's still areas that we're having to work on. I'm working with a ministry that don't see eye to eye yet. The watchman, though, shall see eye to eye before this is over with. the New Testament church a ministry. Those 12 apostles, they saw eye to eye. And the Lord, before this is over, there's still a beast system to rise up in this world, but there's a church that's going to rise up, a restored church that's going to meet, the qualifications of what's going to judge this world and the beast system that's going to rise up. And it's going to harvest God's people. You look in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations, and I'll just talk here, I won't talk too long, but I'm getting stirred up the more I'm talking. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations, in the 14th verse, and by the way, this is talking about down here in the last prophetical hour. This is the seventh trumpet that's blowing in the book of Revelations, and this is not talking about the New Testament church, or it's not talking even about today yet. It's still the future. There's still something in the future going to take place. It said, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man." You know, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews starts off in the first verse saying, "Seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He began to talk in the 11th chapter about those that walked in faith, starting out with righteous Abel and came right on down, and finally said, "I can't name all of them." They wouldn't receive deliverance of the persecution that some of them suffered, being thrown into the lion's den and in the fiery furnace, and women receiving their their dead raised. But they said that they didn't. They all died having not received the promise. And Paul said, "They without us," not talking about us down here, but them back there. When he said us, he was talking about everybody in the end of the Jewish world. That ministry that Paul was involved with, the 12 apostles and his administration over the Gentiles. They without us could not be made perfect. They couldn't reach this place in God of being conformed to the image of the Son of God without this message that we had, he said. And they harvested that world. Jesus told them. He told his disciples one day. They were evidently walking through some wheat fields. And he said, "Say not it's 4 months," or was it three? Three or four months, he said, "until the harvest." For he said, "The fields are white and ready to harvest." He wasn't talking about natural wheat fields. He was talking about there's a harvest of the Jewish world. My children among the Jews that are ready. They're ready. God's ready to harvest them. They've come as far as they can come without this message that Jesus Christ is bringing and the new covenant that he's bringing to them. And he's going to gather everything out of this world that he can save out of it. And he told them, he said, "You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And they did that. Those 12 apostles judged that world. They went through that world preaching the gospel. The unadulterated word of God took that gospel through that world and preached it, and God, through those anointed messages and words of those men, and everybody that was preaching back there was preaching the same message of the 12 apostles. Don't you long to see a church operating like that? Don't you want to see us get it right? You saints, pray for us ministers. We want to get this right so we can give it to you just the way it is. They saw eye to eye. The light of the moon shined a sevenfold light, just like the light of the sun. The Old Testament scriptures, that's all they had. Brother, they brought when the Son of God shined on that for them. When the anointing that Jesus gave them and the new covenant he gave them. You know, when you look at the moon tonight, if you can see it, I don't know what kind of moon's out there, if there even is one tonight. But if you see a light in the moon, it don't have any light in itself. But it's the sun shining on the moon that you're see, the light you're seeing on the moon. And there's no light in this Old Testament. It's the moon. Unless God touches you, unless Jesus, the anointing that God put on Jesus' life, and he touches you and he lets you see what's hidden in those Old Testament scriptures. He lets you see that. And the Son of God is shining on those scriptures and bringing them to light. Those New Testament apostles saw that and they wrote it down for us. Here's what it means. They wrote it down. Jesus lived it before their eyes. They saw it in operation. Practical living. The anointed, unadulterated, perfect Word of God being lived right before their eyes. Jesus, when he walked up to that man and said, you know, had a withered hand. Everything he did had a great purpose in it. He said, stretch forth your hand, like Brother Cole said. What he was showing in that was the hand of God is a ministry, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. He was showing them the ministry of Israel is crippled. It's withered up. It can't minister to you. They've gone as far as they can go and they've missed it with God. He wouldn't join up with them. He called them hypocrites, vipers, blind leaders of the blind. He wasn't an easy preacher for preachers to listen to. I'm being nicer than he was because I don't have... If I had the goods he had, I might talk a little stronger, but I don't have it yet. But I'm wanting to get it, I'll tell you that. Not so I can be talk mean. But he was hard on preachers because they were called men of God, and they were missing it, and they were leading God's people astray. And that cloud, Jesus here in this verse, John saw one like unto the Son of Man, setting on a cloud. That's the church. That was that church back there that was up above the terra firma of earthly, devilish, sensual level that got up into the heavenly place with God. It was a cloud to the world because you can't see God unless God lets you see. But John saw one like the Son of Man setting on a cloud, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. A golden crown. He rules with the true, precious Word of God. It's like gold. It's wisdom is likened to gold in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. It's more precious than gold. It's the most precious, even today, there ain't anything that's any more valuable than gold. Isn't that something? Well, God did that. Man didn't. We'd made silver more valuable, probably, or something else. But God put that in man. You can't change it. It's the most valuable ore. But he's got a crown. He's ruling with the righteous, richest words and life of and spirit of righteousness that there is. And you'll submit to that. When you really get a relationship with the true Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I feel like somebody ought to say, y'all ever watch that movie? I mean, not a movie, but a TV show where, what is it, To Tell the Truth? Would the real Jesus Christ please stand up? There's so many preachers preaching different Jesuses. I want to know him in the reality of who he is. And look, we never saw what the early church saw. We've never saw 12 men yet that Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'll tell you something else he told them that's a fathom to me. He said, whose sins you remit, they'll be remitted, and whose you forgive, they'll be forgiven. God gave some men something. They put them in a higher place than any man we've ever seen. And to think that there's a harvest. He's not only coming back with a golden crown, he's coming back with a sickle in his hand. Remember, that hand is the hand he healed, that was stretched forth and he healed it. He put forth a fivefold ministry back there in that world that ministered to the body of Jesus Christ every necessary. I was preaching this morning on ifs in the Bible and telling people to underline that if. When Brother Coles was talking about the scripture where he'll meet our every need, Brother Weininger said, is there any ifs in that scripture? He asked me. I said, no. But remember, it's needs, not wants. He didn't say nothing about your wants. He'll give you everything you want. And a lot of things you think you need, you don't need. He's not here to fix everything in our lives. In fact, he put some things there. He even allows some things to go on in your life to see how you do with it. The Apostle Paul asked him to remove the thorn out of his flesh, didn't he? And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. You don't need that removed. It's not a need. In fact, you need to keep it. That's why we've got to find the mind of the Spirit of God. The next verse said, and another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There's a sickle. He's coming back with a sickle in his hand. I don't have any doubt, but that's the word of God that he's putting in a ministry that's going to gather all of God's people together in one body. He did it in the early church. He did it. He worked 2,000 years with the Jews. And after he got them to a certain place, Jesus came and he gathered them into one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father, who's above all and in all and through you all. We got to get this until he's working through us. You know, I need more of God. I need more of the through you all God in me. That's what I'm working for. I need to get all that God has so he can really work through me. Not through what I think he wants to do or what I think he's saying, but until I finally get settled and grounded in a way that his will's working in me and through me. And I'm finding out the way to do that is just, in fact, let's everybody do this right now. Everybody take a deep breath. Now, some of you didn't do it. Let's do it again. Take a deep breath. Now let it all out. Now that's what you need to do. Just let it all out. Just quit trying to figure this out. And do it in your way, your strength, your power, your brains, your ideas. Just relax and serve him. Just serve him. Just put forth an effort to obey him and serve him in all you know to do. And if you'll do that, you'll just find yourself doing God's will and what He called you to do. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to come up with it. All you've got to do is serve Him. Just serve Him today. Forget about tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil thereof. Just serve Him today. Live for Him. You'll just find yourself doing what God called you to do. It works. I'm telling you, I was called to the ministry when I was just a young man. Or it was revealed to me that I had a gift of the ministry in my life, that God had called, had that kind of call on my life. I strove with that till I got tired of striving with it. I tried to figure out what I was supposed to do. I imagined all kinds of things in my mind. That's back in the days of Catherine Kuhlman what was a guy's name? Alan. What was his name? He's a big healer. Catherine Kuhlman was a big healer. Different, I saw some of them, they'd come out in a big coliseum with 5,000 people there with a big white coat on or something, and a light shining on. Well, I pictured myself doing all that, I know it was exalted. Sit around there. Please don't laugh at me. I thought God called me to preach. I was going to make a big deal out of it. I was going to do it upright. She's still laughing, isn't she? I'm not going to look. But, I tried to figure out how I was going to answer the call of God on my life till I finally gave up on it. But it didn't give up on me. It kept eating at me. And one day, I just got to bawling and crying. I was driving down the road, and I finally had to pull over. I almost had a wreck. I was crying so bad I couldn't see. And I said, God, when are you going to send me out into ministry? You know what God said back to me? I mean, just like that. He never did talk to me like that. He said, when are you going to just do the things that you know you're supposed to be doing? That was His answer back to me. And I said, is that you talking to me, Lord? But I knew it was God talking to me. I stopped. Boy, it set me back, and I thought, I wasn't really putting into practice living a real serious, dedicated, not as much as I could. There were times in that walk with God that I really put forth an effort, but then there's times that I kept waiting and looking and trying to figure it all out. And the Lord told me, He said, just live for me, son. Just live for me. And you'll find yourself doing what I've called you to do. And if, I remember God putting that if in there. If I've called you to preach my gospel, you'll find yourself preaching to my people. That day, it settled it for me. That day, I quit wrestling. That day, I just started living for God. And it wasn't very long after that that doors started opening and God started using me in ways He'd never used. I just started serving Him. See, you don't want to be a preacher if God ain't called you to be one. You want to be what God's called you to be. Because nobody else is called to do that exactly like you're supposed to do it except you. And God needs you. He can do it without you. Don't get so big mighty in your own mind to think that God's got to have you. But He does need you. He wants your help. Because this is a family thing. Every man wants his son, his daughter, and his children. Wants them to help him in his purpose in life, what he's doing. God's that way. God loves you. You're His child. He wants your help. He wants you to get involved in what he's trying to do. He wants your involvement. He wants your participation. He wants you to serve Him and let Him lead your and direct your footsteps in your life. He's going to harvest this world. He's going to finish the work that He started in the Gentile world. He started it not very long after the day of Pentecost, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, he had the keys and he opened up the way of salvation to the Gentiles. Then God called a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus to take over the administration of that work. But we were a bunch of heathen, mystic, idolater worshipers, ignorant of the things of God, and it's took God 2,000 years to get us where we're at. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It ain't been very many years ago you'd hear me say this. But I realize now, God used the Catholic Church. He used the Catholic Church. I know it's a false denominational setting today, but God used it. He used it to form some order, to gather people together under some auspice of understanding something about Jesus Christ. They were ignorant and in darkness and didn't understand what the New Testament was all about, but they did the best that man and carnality's mind could handle with it. But when God got ready for men like Huss and Wycliffe and then Martin Luther to step out and start the Reformation process and start restoring the church, and he's been leading us ever since. He finally brought us to the Anabaptists. He finally brought us to a place where they quit sprinkling when they baptized people and started realizing, you know, God wants us to be, he wants us to bury the old man of sin. It's symbolic, but God wants us to get it right. He wants you to understand what you're doing. You're making a proclamation that I'm burying this old man of sin. And when I come up out of this water, I'm proclaiming and professing to serve him in the newness of life. I'm making a pledge to God and a promise to him to serve him. And, of course, he wanted you to put in the name of Jesus. He wanted you to understand that. I don't have time to explain that tonight. It's too big to explain. And how much time I'd have to take to do it. We had a good water baptism service over in the Dominican Republic the other day. And I don't know how many people were there. How many was there, Brother Tally? Close to 100, 75, maybe 100. Anyway, I don't remember how many we baptized. But anyway, there was people there. There was one lady there, and one of the pastors told me. One of the problems we have in the Dominican Republic is people living together and not getting married. That's not as big a thing over here in America as it is in third world countries, but the reason that happens over there in the Dominican Republic, Brother Green told me this. He said, Brother Smith, they feel like that if they get married, it's a bad thing to get divorced. They know to get married is supposed to be a lifelong thing. And they've been taught that it is a serious, bad offense to God to get a divorce. So they think it's better just not to marry than to make that commitment unless they think they can keep it. I said, you brothers are going to have to start teaching them different than that. You're going to have to teach them that God hates fornication more than he hates divorce. He hates them both. But you can't live in fornication until you decide. I said, Lord, they got. And anyway, one of those women that got baptized, her pastor told her, said, you can't get baptized unless you tell the man living with you that you ain't going to live with him anymore if he won't marry you. And she had two kids by him. But she made that commitment to God. She told him, I'm not going to live with you any longer if you won't marry me. And he said, I'm not marrying. She said, then get out, because I'm fixing to get baptized and I'm going to serve God and I'm not going to live in fornication. I'm going to tell you something. In a third world country where a woman has to depend on a man to help get her, that's a big commitment. But it's the right commitment. God will stand with her. I'm confident in that. that tonight. But anyway, the Anabaptists, they helped, God revealed more about baptism. And then in 1901, the Holy Ghost, God gave the Holy Ghost in Topeka, Kansas, in Charlie Parham's school. And, you know, God's been restoring truth. Don't get to thinking it's finished. We ain't got it all yet, saints. If you can read this New Testament, when you read this New Testament and you say, we got everything they had, then you can say, we're living in a restored church. We're not there quite yet. But what we do have to do is live in all the truth that we do have. I wouldn't want not to have the Holy Ghost tonight. It's been given. God's gave the truth. I don't mean everybody's heard the truth on it, but I've heard it, and I'd hate to be not receiving it. Thank God I've got the best. I couldn't live without the Holy Ghost. Oh, God. Thank God for the life of God that's in my life. And if you don't have it, you can get it. It's for you. Just believe it. Just start believing. Just start telling God, I want it. I want everything you got for me. You'll get it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God will give you everything that He's got for you as soon as you can receive it and when it's time for Him to give it. You're not going to be wanting something God's got until it's time to get it anyway, because you don't know what it is. Somebody said, and among our group said, what is it that we're lacking? I said, well, if we knew what we was lacking, we'd get it. We'd go to work on getting it. We're waiting on God to show us what we're lacking. When He shows us, we're going to say, oh, hallelujah. You know, I'm sure people before the message of the Holy Ghost came, they didn't know they needed it. They didn't know they needed anything else. But when God began to put it in men's hearts, they started looking at those scriptures and said, I think this is something we need. Don't you know God put that in their hearts? God put that in their hearts. God's putting it in people's hearts right now. We need a restored church. We need all of this division in God's people. Look, there's millions of people out here that's got the Holy Ghost. They're God's children. He gave it to them. They're your brothers. Don't you want to see them saved? Don't you want to see them come together in the truth in one body? Sure. God, help us. Help us have the spirit of that early church. Have compassion for all of God's children. Yet we can't compromise, but we can have compassion. We can love them. We can reach out. We can see what God's doing. And if God's gave you something that they can't see yet, did you know when Jesus called the 120, he wasn't trying to save everybody. He sent some people back. He just was saving those that God wanted to be saved right at that time to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, about 120 of them on the day of Pentecost. My Lord. And the next day, 3,000 came in. And then 5,000 came in. And the race was on. The harvest had begun, had started. And then they understood what Jesus said when He said, pray for laborers, for the work is great. But the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. How'd you like to have about 3,000 come in on you next week, next Sunday, Brother Coles? Y'all handle that? I promise you we can't handle it. Not here we can't handle it. We're not able to handle 3,000 people. I'm not talking about space either. I'm talking about their needs. Getting them through with the Holy Ghost. It takes work. Pray for laborers. And while you're praying for them, become one yourself if you're not. Ooh. I better get out of here right now. Hallelujah. I feel good, Sister Coles. God's doing something, saints. We're right in the end of the Gentile world where He's coming back. And he's coming this way. He's coming in a people to manifest himself to this world. And he's going to gather them out of every facet of religion and Christianity into one body, into one faith, into one baptism, and one spirit. Hallelujah. And look what it says in Ephesians 4. Paul was explaining this to the church in Ephesus, which was a Gentile church back there. I don't know how. I'm sure they did receive it, at least in a measure. I doubt seriously that all that many Gentiles made the bride back there. But he started the work among the Gentiles back there, and it's taken a long time. When God gathered all the Jews out of the world, the church went down, down, down. Because Gentiles couldn't fathom. They couldn't hold it in that high of a place. They didn't have all of the law, 2,000 years of history, experiences, the prophets, and all that God had given the Jews and dealt with them and had them ready to receive. The Apostle Paul couldn't receive it until God showed him he was blind. And God touched him and opened his eyes and let him see Christ in the Old Testament. And overnight he turned around from being an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ to being an apostle, a sent man of God in it. This is an amazing God we're serving, I'm talking about. He can turn your life around. When it's time, it's his time. You got to remember, he's getting the world ready. I think about that sometimes. Sometimes I think song leaders think, why don't Brother Smith get up? We're singing a good song. Sometimes there's old people out there with arthritis that don't want to get up and down as often as we're getting up and down. I think about them every once in a while. Right now, I got a bad hip. I'm thinking about them more than I have thought about them in a long time. You know, I'm telling you, we'll get up. Just get them excited enough that they just jump up and take off. We'll go. Some of them will go with them. The reason we stand up anyway is to put a little bit more action in our worship. That's why we get up on our feet when a song's playing and we're feeling the Spirit. We're getting up. Somebody gets feeling strong enough to move out, dance a little bit, do something. Put a little action in your worship. You know, the Bible does say, it does say worship in a dance. Some people, you'd have to hit them with a ball bat to get them to move out of their seat or dance, you know. But it's biblical. Worship him with a loud noise. Every once in a while, you ought to just shout to see how it comes out. See what worshiping with a loud noise is like. You know. When y'all go back to Glenwood, one of next Sunday, just when you get in there sitting and everything's kind of quiet, just go, hallelujah! Just see what happens. Just give a loud noise. Scare Brother Coles to death. It's biblical. Just say it's biblical, Brother Coles. He'll get in there with you. It says here that Jesus, when he came down, I won't read all of it, verse 8 through 11, but what he said was is he came down to this earth. But before he ascended back into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And he names those gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12 says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the lifting up, manifesting, revealing God's body in the earth. Jesus has to be revealed in this earth. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's a big chunk right there to swallow. If you don't believe everything I believe, and I don't believe everything you believe, we've got some work to do. And we need God's help. You know, Brother Coles and I, if we sat down and talked about everything we believe, we probably won't agree on everything. Well, there is something we do agree on. We agree we are to stay together until we get it right. We are to quit dividing and separating, and we are to just stay together and say, God, help us! Help this ministry! Give us unity! Give us an understanding of the truth! So we can help your people. Help us too. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh God, I'm telling you, this world, I'm confident in this. There's few people in this world that know why Jesus really came here. What he did when he was here, and what it accomplished, and what he came back to do in your and our lives through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a bigger story than most I've ever heard told. Unto and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Whew. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, we're back to that scripture in Romans 8:29. Being conformed to the image of the Son of God. That he might be the first among many brethren. To the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men who in cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of men today trying to preach gospel. I'm not worried about the false religious world, false gods, as I am the preaching of Christ. That there's men lying in wait, deceiving people. And they're doing it with sincere hearts. God help us. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. God, help me supply in the joints you put me in. You know, the body's made up in joints. You got joints in your toes. You got joints in your ankle. You got joints in your knees. You got them in your hips. You got them in your neck, in your arms, your hands, and your fingers. In the body of Christ, somewhere you fit in that joint. There's some function that God has called you. You're a member in particular in this body. And your joint is to supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God's called us to a big, big calling, big project. And it ain't started. The harvest hadn't started yet. Right now we're gathering wheat in the garner. Right now we're still working on the foundation. But the house is going to go up here in a little while. The temple of God's going to be opened again. And eternal life's going to be available to everybody that comes in it. Now, don't hang up on what I just said. If you're serving him and you're doing all you know to do, you're still eligible for eternal life. You just have to understand the doctrine of resurrections and how it really works. And it ain't how you've been told. Hallelujah. But we're serving a God that's got a way to save every soul that's living according to faith. What a God. Hallelujah. What a God. Oh God. Look, somewhere in this generation, God's fixing to make a move. You know why I know that? Because the condition the world's getting in. Righteousness is going to have to rise. The standard of righteousness is going to have to rise to meet the wickedness of this world to preserve the church. And this world, if you would have told me 20 years ago the United States of America would be in the condition it's in tonight, I would have not believed you. I wouldn't have believed this nation could have gotten the condition it's in as quick a time as it's got in. But I know that God's going to have a church. This world's going to go the way of the beast. The beast system's going to rise up. There's going to be a system that's going to rise up in the end of this world that's going to force everyone into a beast system that's going to cause you to get into the body of the beast and take the mark of the beast, which is not a literal mark. But there's a body of Christ rising up that God's going to gather his people in that body. And he's going to have a way of saving us and keeping us from being tainted. It's a beautiful picture of the rolling back of Jordan, how the children of Israel went across on dry shod ground. That God's going to roll back this flood of false religion, that this world and our nation is going to probably be the head of it, and roll it back and let the people of God, the true worshipers, go across without being tainted by any of that. Oh God, let me be a part of that. Let me be a part of that harvest. You know, if you're serving, you'll make it. He's not going to, you know, what's that phrase they're using? No child left behind. God, they got that off of God. He ain't leaving no child behind. He's not going to let anybody be lost that'll stay his child and serve him and live for him. Hallelujah. He'll preserve you. All you got to do is serve him. And look, God will do the rest. If you'll serve him, we were working out on that this morning. People getting closer to God and not getting away from that. Serve him every day. Get up in the morning. Invite him into your life. Ask him to direct your steps. Ask him to go with you every step of the way today. Don't worry about tomorrow, but God, help me today to do what I need to do today. Help me to serve you and live right in all I do. Work in my life. If you'll do that, he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. Whatever he wants you to do, you'll just find yourself doing it. What does the scripture say? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Just be good. Just. Righteous. Hallelujah. Well, I better get out from here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Stay in the boat. The boat, you'll make it.
Ministry.
Sister Coles, I need to hear you testify. She always blesses me.
Well, glory. I want to thank the Lord tonight for his blessings. I'm so thankful to be here, and I'm so thankful that he's still on the throne, Brother Smith. He's still on the throne. We go through phases. We go through things. The last 9-10 months has been such a ride for me. I'm not through it yet. But I am grateful that I can still say I'm hanging on. I'm still holding on to the nail-scarred hands. I can't explain to everybody what it's been like, but it has been something in my life. It's changed me. It's let me know what God has done for me in my life. I'm thankful that we don't get judged by God, by our parents, and we're not judged by our children. We're not judged even by our spouse, but God lets us on our own account. He looks at us and he says, I love you. And you have the chance to make out of this what you want to make out of it. And just because my parents are not what they should be, or just because somebody else is not what they should be, doesn't mean that I'm supposed to be what I'm not supposed to be. I'm supposed to be what God wants me to be. I'll reach out to him. A few weeks back, Brother Coles and I got a chance to escape for a couple of nights. A very precious lady, Sister Edmondson, her and her husband pastor the Church of Acts in Prescott, Arkansas, a little home missions, little small apostolic church, and she's been a very good friend to me. But she came to my house and stayed at my house for 2.5, almost 3 days, while Brother Coles and I left for a few days. It was the first night I'd been out away since my mom had the stroke, and I really didn't realize how bad off I was until we got away, and I couldn't smile, I couldn't laugh, I couldn't do hardly anything. It took me a day and a half just to be able to enjoy being with my husband. And I determined after that weekend, we went to a family reunion. My family that lives in Wilburton area, brother, and we went to church in McAllister. We stayed there in a motel in McAllister. We went Friday night to Brother Wizard's church, and the family reunion was the next day. And but we had a chance to be in church, and we had a chance just to be together. And I'm telling you, it was like God let me see that I cannot let this get the best of me, that I've still got a life to live, and I've still got people in our church that need me, and I can't let myself get that far down again. And I even though it's not let up, and it's not easy, and it's still very, very difficult, but I thank God for his blessings, and I thank him for his strength and his spirit. I thank him for what he's doing in Glenwood, Arkansas. I thank him for the people that he's sending our direction and sending to us and that love us. Brother Coles and I have been there 23 years, and I can honestly say this is the best, wonderful group of people that God has ever allowed us to call our sheep. You know, I mean, I can't say enough of what God's doing in our lives. He's blessing. I can't say that we're all perfect. I told him this morning, I said, Brother Coles has taught us that perfection is not what everybody thinks it is. It's maturing. It's being mature in him. And I said, I am reaching for that. I have not arrived yet. Sometimes I feel like a little kid stomping their feet saying, God, I didn't ask for this. Why do I have to go through this? But he has a reason for everything. And I'm grateful. I want to fulfill the reason. I want to see the reason. Maybe not so much see it, but I want to do what he wants me to do in the midst of the storm. And not just throw a fit and say, God, I am so tired. But say, God, help me. Mold me and help me to be willing to mold to your will. And I'm so thankful tonight to be here. I'm thankful for our people that are here with us. We got such wonderful people, and I'm grateful for every one of them. Dusty and Angie that sat there on the end, they're three little munchkins, we call them. They're three kids. They came to our church when they were just wee crawling on the floor, and the littlest one wasn't even born yet. And they've been with us a long while, and their middle child turned 10. Is it 10? Nine yesterday. He was 9 years old yesterday. So I am thankful that they're with us tonight. I think this is the first time they've gone anywhere with us. And God is blessing in our church. I see the move of God. There's not always the shout. Sister Shirley, she has told us so many times that she said, I feel like just getting up and running, but I don't know if I'll get in trouble. I said, if you want to get up and shout, you want to run, just take off. I'll come up and join you. Yeah. Here.
I always get, Brother Coles, I do love you. And we have a little thing between us about not getting angry at me, but it happened again when I got in here sitting down and I saw all you wonderful people. I got to tell you how I came to their church. First of all, I was one of them Catholics. Okay? I was raised by a wonderful aunt, but she was glorious enough to let me go to different places, and I really think they got rid of me because they didn't want me to be home on Sundays or any other day. And so I got to go to Sunday school. And the first thing I learned in the Sunday school after coming out of Catholic Church was John 3:16. And so I went up to school with Mother Gertrude Mary, and I got a Bible for learning that, and I took it in, and I showed it to one of the little girls in there, and oh boy, she went and told Mother Gertrude Mary, and I got called down to the office and passed all those stained glass windows and down them hardwood floors, and I sat in that chair, and she got real comfortable and in her little habit, and she said to me, "What did they teach you about Jesus?" And I said, "Jesus loves me." And she said, "Which Jesus?" And I said, "There goes my Bible, because I don't know the answer to that one, you know." Their opinion was that your people, or all the other churches, didn't have the right Jesus. But Jesus is love. And I found out that he loves me, even though I didn't like my name, which was Rita, because I had to have a saint's name. Lord help the saints. But I didn't like the name because she had so much problems. So I said, couldn't I have a different name? Well, no, that did not go too well neither. So there's been a few things about the Catholic Church, but I got to say one thing. They taught me to say, concentrate on my rosaries. Because if I hadn't, I'd probably been beat up every day by the nun. But I did learn to say so many rosaries that after a while, I got used to being on my knees. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to be praying for, but whatever they said. But to get back to that, I had gone to the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, and when we moved to Glenwood, I went to the Methodist Church, and then I got a book given to me about the Holy Spirit. Well, I knew about the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't sure if I had the right spirit. So I'm no saint, darling, I promise you. There is no Saint Shirley's in heaven. And my name was Rita, by the way. But anyway, we got to the point where I got to reading it. So I went and asked the woman pastor of the Methodist Church, could I get a little bit more of that spirit? Because the Methodist Church did celebrate the Holy Spirit years ago. And she looked at me kind of funny. She said, well, them there gifts and all that speaking in tongues and stuff, that's not with it anymore. And I said, oh, gosh, God's an Indian giver? But I didn't say it out loud. I was really good about it. And I got dressed on Sunday and got all dressed up and ready to go and got in my car. And go to the lighthouse. I said, the lighthouse? I said, Lord, I don't have enough gas to get down to the church. Go to the lighthouse. And I thought, oh, no. I'm not looking for a lighthouse in Glenwood. We got sidewalks on one side and no stoplight. Where is a lighthouse? Then it dawned on me, there was a lady in Family Dollar that told me that there was a place called the Lighthouse next to Dollar General. So I pulled in. I got out of my car, walked in, and I said, I have been thrown out of better places, so we might as well go see what's going to happen. My hair wasn't long, and I didn't grow it just because it. I had a skirt on because I believe that you should wear the right clothes to the Lord's house. My opinion, not anybody else's. And I walked in, and I sat down in the second bench. And there weren't many people there. But Sister Coles was up there just a-singing and banging on a piano. And Brother Coles sang. And I can't tell you what he said because my husband had just passed away not too long ago. But I knew I belonged there. And I sat down, and all of a sudden, Sister Coles come down off the altar, and I said, oh, here we go. She's going to politely tell me, you're not one of us, hon. You have to leave. And instead, she come down and she hugged me. And she said, welcome, I want you to come to our church. And I said, no, you don't, lady, you don't know who I am. Anyway, as the plaster was falling from the wall, which we had some work being done, I thought, this is not true. Nobody really means this. And the next day, they came to my house. And she drank a cup of tea. Pastor Coles did not drink a cup of tea. He does not drink hot tea. He doesn't believe in that, but I do. And turned out that I found out that it's okay to go to that church. It's okay to know the Holy Spirit. Yes, amen. It's okay to find sisters and brothers, which I did not have because they gave me away when I was 2 days old. And it's okay to say, I believe like you believe. And if I don't believe everything like you believe, I'm going to learn it the way God wants me to learn it. And tonight, I have just one little thing. Sister knows I have these problems. There's a decision being made by someone in here that was made with a few other people, and he or she wanted an answer, and the answer is yes. And then there's another decision that was made by a woman or a man in here that it's made by himself or herself, and she wanted an answer, and the answer is no. I'm sorry. I can't help this. But anyway, I love you.
Enjoyed that testimony, sister. Glory, glory.
Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for me, well, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Oh, praise God for saving me. And when I think of the goodness of Jesus and what done for me, well, my soul cries out, hallelujah, oh, praise.
I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's a master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. Oh, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's a master of troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley, he's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley, he's a master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up.
Oh, I
want to rise up.
Up.
I want to rise up,
oh,
dear Lord, in thee. For he's the
lily
of the lonesome valley. He's a master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. Some valley, he's a master of troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up. Oh, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's a lily of the lonesome valley, he's a master of troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise. I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley, he's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley, he's a master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. Oh, he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. Oh, he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. He's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. Lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up. I want to rise up. I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, I want to rise up, dear Lord, in thee. For he's the lily of the lonesome valley. He's the master of the troubled sea. Oh, I want to rise up, I want to rise up. He's the lily
Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. This has been good, hasn't it? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. A couple announcements before we go home. Brother Fisher, fixing to tie the knot. It's coming away. I didn't know if they could make it this long, but they did it. You know, they wouldn't have done it. They couldn't have, you know, they'd have never made it without my help. They were wanting to do this in October. I knew they was crazy when they said that. I told them, well, when the dates change, let me know. So they said, well, we've moved it up to August, Brother Smith. I just shook my head. I said, when that changes, let me know. Brother Phil said, Brother Smith, we've moved it up to the first week in July. I thought they're getting hot. Getting warm. And I didn't know for sure if they could do that. I said, well, if that changes, let me know. Sister Chelsea said, I've already ordered the invitations and it ain't going to change. I said, well, I hope you don't have to order a second batch. But anyway, I'm telling you right now, if they'd have moved it up early in June, Brother Phil would have been all for it. But anyway, they made it. And they're getting married Saturday, this next Saturday, in the Dallas church. That's her church. That'll be her last service there. As a member, she's transferring, she's moving her letter. Yeah, she's changing her name. She did it. She got her new letter down at the courthouse here in Arkansas. Anyway, so what time is it going to happen, Brother Phil? 3:00 Saturday in the Dallas church. And, that's in Mesquite, I think, Texas. If you don't know how to get there, let us know. We'll get you the address. How many of you plan on going? A pretty good little group. Is any of you plan on going to be in service Friday night? Can you? There's probably start at 7:30 Friday night. You have to take off a little early to get there. Sister McGowan, she's going for the whole show. Who else is going? Michael and Cindy are going. Yeah, they've got an encouraging sideline attraction. So go bless them. Brother Mark Boyd may be going. And, it can go. The church van's available. So, and then I may mention this, the Wichita Youth Meeting. Brother Painter and Sister Painter have located and reserved 3 rooms at the Comfort Inn, Brother Quality Inn? It's only about 10 minutes from the church, and there's 3 queen beds, double beds in each room. It'll sleep 6, and they're $85 a night. And Brother and Sister Painter are willing to help take the church van or, take a group or whatever. So those of you that are thinking about going to the, and again, I really feel we are to support Wichita Church. It's our sister church and sister assembly that we're working together with, and they always support us with full support. And so we want to be there for them. Go, be willing to work, offer yourself, and if you'll let me know, well, I'll call Sister Green and let her know that you're willing to work, and I'll put you on the roster if they need you somewhere to work during the meeting. And then the church van sure will go. And then we can, you know, of course, there's more rooms for the meeting available, but we probably need to get our names in for rooms as quickly as possible. So, because when did we say it started? The 25th, 6th, and 7th, I believe. So that'll get on us quicker than you think. We're just fixing to, you know, yes, July. July the 25th, 6th, and 7th. So I'm for these youth meetings. Our youth need them. It's a strength to them. It adds to their walk with God. And I love our youth here in this church. And the way that they're trying to serve God and get closer to Him and make ourselves more available to Him. Let's give Him a praise before we go home tonight. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness to us. Oh, God, for your great grace. Thank you, Lord, for Brother and Sister Coles and their people here tonight. Watch over them, Lord, as they travel home tonight. Bless them, oh God, for blessing us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, this makes me want to go to Glenwood. We'll have to get a group. On one side is it? Hallelujah. All right. We'll get a group together before long. It's been a while since we've been there, so we need to go see them here pretty soon. Me and Brother Coles will get that together. All right, shake hands with one another and be friendly.